right. Well, I want to thank you all for coming this evening to A Night of Worldview. And our focus, our topic for tonight is on engaging culture well. And for some of you, this will be your first time of ever coming to a Worldview night at Sherwood. And if that is the case, I want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. I hope you enjoy the evening. For others of you, you're like old pros at this. You have been to multiple different Worldview nights, and as a result of that, you've got the gray hair of wisdom and some snappy, you know, one-liners in order to show for it. So we're glad to see you back as well. But tonight is actually the 13th Worldview Night that we have done since we began back in January of 2023. This is the first one that we have done for this year. But all of that being said, each of our Worldview Nights are different. So it is probably good for many people to go back and to watch some of those videos if you want to see the other topics that have been addressed. But do not feel as though if tonight is your first night that you are somehow behind, because every single one of these nights we are covering different topics. So you can find the previous messages on our website, also on Sherwood's YouTube page if you'd like to go back and check those out. Now, as a way of reminder, I want to bring back up once again that Worldview Nights are not worship services, okay? Two totally different things. A worship service is a communal gathering centered upon God, where believers express their faith and their devotion through singing, prayer, scripture reading, the proclamation of the word. The purpose of a worship service is to better know and to honor and to follow God. That's the focus of a worship service. But a Worldview Night is a training gathering. It is a time to help believers interpret, understand, and respond biblically to the world that is around them. The purpose is to help us think biblically and at the same time live biblically. So two totally different nights. If you look tonight and you're like, boy, that doesn't look like a worship service, it's because it was not intended to look like a worship service. Think of this more as a training time, a training session, helping believers understand the culture around them and how to think biblically about it. Now, I also want to mention, because I've already been asked about this, Worldview Nights are not live streamed, but they are recorded. And most of the time, we are going to release and put those Worldview Nights online within a day or so. But there might be certain ones that we do not put out at all. So the only way to make absolutely sure you know what's happening on a Worldview Night is to be with us. See how that works? We've got to dangle the carrot just a little bit out there. Make sure that everybody is with us. All right. So also, I want to say a little piece about time tonight. Pastor John brought this up a moment ago, and I feel like we need to just clearly state that I'm going to try to thread the needle of time this evening. We started at 6:30. The kids and the students don't get out until 8 o'clock. My bedtime is 7:30. So you understand, right now we've got an issue we're working through. It doesn't matter if they said, oh, Paul, you could talk for an hour and a half. I don't want to hear myself talk for an hour and a half, and I got to go to bed. So I'm going to try to bring things together in a cohesive way to make sure people understand our topic. So I hope you all picked up one of the different outline sheets from outside as you were coming in, because that has an overview of pieces about how to develop a biblical worldview and what it looks like to live with a biblical worldview. And I try to do this at least one time a year where we go through the different pieces, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. So these are going to be some key pieces that you will find mentioned on that worldview page. So Mike Evans is the one who made the statement, "He who defines the terms controls the debate." And so for believers, it is extremely important that we understand terminology, that we understand key concepts, that we have a good knowledge of what's being said, because if we don't, there's times that we might be supporting something that is not biblical, it's not focused on God, and it's not gospel-oriented. So we want to be careful to define things correctly. Also, worldview is how you see the world. It's a very simple idea. It is the system of beliefs or core values that inform a person's decisions and help frame out life issues. Now, whether people understand it or not, everybody has a worldview. And everybody's worldview has been shaped literally since birth. And you're going to hear a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But the way people see the world around them, the way people see topics like immigration, topics like abortion, topics like capital punishment, topics like family, law enforcement, the justice system, education, government, all of those types of things have been shaped by a worldview. And so what we're doing in these worldview nights is we are unapologetically saying we want your worldview to be shaped by the Word of God. We want people to have a biblical worldview, to think biblically, to act biblically. So a biblical worldview is seeing the world from God's perspective as revealed in Scripture. That means your beliefs, your values are shaped and supported by the Word of God. One of the things that we want to encourage people to do on any of these nights, and you don't have to wait for one of these nights, we encourage you to do this all the time. If at any point along the way you find that a position you hold is contrary to the Word of God, I'm going to challenge you to change your position. It's not our life to live. It's not our story to tell. It's about God. It's important for us to understand that when God clearly states a position, His position should become our position if we say we are faithfully following Jesus Christ. So at Sherwood, we unapologetically teach and believe that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. We look to Scripture in all matters of faith and practice. That means Scripture needs to determine what we believe about things like creation, human nature, purpose of life, the problem of sin, the way of salvation, the reality of hell, marriage and children, materialism and poverty, abortion and capital punishment, government and leadership, homosexuality and premarital sex, hate crimes, money, euthanasia, cults, all of those different things. It should be that the Word of God is what is helping us understand how to think about it and how we are to respond in those areas. God's perspective on all of those pieces, please hear me, God's perspective on all of those pieces works together to form a comprehensive biblical worldview. None of those ideas can be pulled out of the group, stand alone to the exclusion of the others, and accurately show a biblical worldview. Let me give you an example of this. Under normal conditions, our physical health is going to be connected to adequate sleep, regular exercise, as well as proper nutrition. Now, we know there's at least three pieces involved in that. If somebody were to focus on one to the detriment of the other two, it's not going to lead to physical health. If somebody says, I want to make sure to get 10 hours of sleep a night, but I'm going to eat 5,000 calories of junk food a day and not exercise, they're not going to be healthy because that's not how health comes together. Well, in a very similar way, to emphasize God's teachings on helping the poor while ignoring God's teachings on human responsibility, or to champion God's teachings on forgiveness while at the same time downplaying God's position on repentance, does not represent a biblical worldview. All of the pieces need to come together. And if any point along the way, our position is not God's position, our responsibility is to change to God's position. Does that make sense? All right. Thank you for both of those amens. I'm grateful. And listen, that's another reason why I'm not going to be teaching too long tonight, because people coming in after work, I know, it's tough. Okay, so here we go. There's two reasons why Christians believe or act in opposition to Scripture. That is ignorance, we don't know what Scripture says, or disobedience, we reject what Scripture says. All right, let's go to the next one here. There are eight primary categories that come together in order to form our worldview. Our worldview is shaped by our understanding and our beliefs about each of these eight different sections. Creation and environment, religion and spirituality, education and development, relationships and experience, culture and institutions, science and technology, economics and vocation, as well as community and government. All of those pieces come together in order to form a person's worldview. Now, we have a number of goals for these nights, five main goals. First of those is to inform believers. One of the things that I shared when we first got started is many years ago, we're talking like 150, 200 years ago, the church was the place where believers would come in order to understand what was happening in the world around them and how to think biblically about it. And then over time, the church got out of engaging culture well and left that to the news outlets, left that to the papers, left that to different, right now, forms of social media. There's all sorts of things telling people this is how you should think, and it's not necessarily coming from a biblical worldview. So one, we want to inform believers. Now, I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but even though ignorance may be bliss, it really interferes with us being salt and light in the world around us. We might not want to know everything that's going on in the world, but we need to be informed. We need to know what's happening around us. The second thing is we want to foster a biblical worldview. We want people to think biblically. We want people to have their decisions, their thoughts, their actions based upon the Word of God. Number three, we want to show the beauty and the relevance of the gospel in everything. Pastor Dave Harvey made this statement. Everything in the Bible is either preparation for the gospel, presentation of the gospel, or participation in the gospel. We never outgrow the gospel, we grow into the gospel. And on each of these different nights, you're going to see different gospel emphases coming out. Also, we want to prayerfully seek to understand God's heart. One of the worst mantras ever leveled against humanity was follow your own heart. That's horrible advice. Your heart will deceive you. If you look back in your past, chances are you followed your heart before and you ended up in a ditch. Okay, what we do find in Scripture is it's good to know and to follow the heart of God. That's wisdom. Okay, the fifth piece there is to encourage believers to act in love. It doesn't matter whether or not we all come out of the same room believing the exact same thing. We need to still love each other well as a part of the body of Christ. So here's the next one right there. There are basic steps for developing a biblical worldview. That is, actively pursue an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everything flows out of relationship. Study Scripture contextually and completely as it relates to a topic. We cannot cherry-pick different passages of Scripture, pull them out of context, daisy-chain them together in a way that makes sense in our mind, and say, that represents God's heart in this matter. We need to think biblically, that is, understand the whole of Scripture contextually as well as completely. Also, the next part there. That is, adopt God's perspective as your perspective. We've touched on that a moment ago. Then, number four, if anything seems to contradict God's perspective, give Him the benefit of the doubt, trust Him, and wait for clarity. It is amazing how often, if you just wait a little bit longer, God will clarify through other means things that you are wrestling with right now. But what happens sometimes is if we don't understand it, we go out trying to find answers elsewhere outside of the Word of God, outside of a biblical worldview, and all of a sudden, those are the pieces that are shaping our mind. The next one there, intentionally associate with and learn from those who are on the same path. That includes friends and churches and blogs and books. Like, those who are on this path, take time to be with them and to learn from them. And then final one there is repeat this process for the rest of your life. Repeat it situation after situation, topic after topic, year after year. You keep going through this. That's how your mind eventually begins to develop a biblical view of the world that is around us. So there are going to be four main parts tonight. Number one is an overview of worldview. We just did that, so you all feel free to check that off your to-do list. Then there is part two. That is a discussion about culture. We're going to ask questions like, how is culture defined? How is culture formed? And why does culture matter? And then part three is going to be learning to engage culture well. We're going to discover some things that Christians are notorious for doing. But unfortunately, it's notorious on a bad side of things. Sometimes Christians get pushback, not because of our beliefs, but how we went about doing things. And so we're going to point out some of those tonight. In fact, it was kind of sad because after I got to a list of about 25 that just came right off the top of my head, I said, we probably need to cut that back in order to walk out a little bit encouraged tonight as we leave. So just for you, we've cut back a few of these, but there are going to be a number of lists tonight. So that's another piece. And then the final part is going to be next steps. I'm going to share with you all a number of blogs, a couple of books, and some final thoughts for people who want to take another step in understanding culture and how to engage it well. All right, so now let's get into our discussion about culture itself. How is culture defined? Well, this guy, his name is Edward B. Tyler. He is considered to be the founder of cultural anthropology, and he gave this definition. Culture is that complex whole which includes knowledge, belief, art, morals, law, custom, and any other capabilities and habits acquired by man as a member of society. So I'm going to be honest. I got no idea what he's talking about. Like, I understand individual words. I can try to put it together, but I'm like, that is the weirdest definition of culture I think I ever saw. So I had to abandon the founder of modern anthropology, and I found another definition. And this one's still a little bit complicated, but I at least understand it in some ways. So culture is the dynamic. And when this word dynamic, it means changing. It's the dynamic, learned, and shared system. Just kind of pause right there for just a moment. When you're thinking about culture, you're thinking about a system. You're thinking about something that's changing. You're thinking about something that is learned. It's picked up on from the earliest days of life moving forward, and it's also something that's shared. So it's a system of beliefs, values, norms, practices, and symbolic meanings. Okay, that's the pieces that are included. That a group uses to make sense of the world. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. But there's another piece there. To foster social cohesion. Culture is a thing that brings people together. It helps them make sense of the world around them. It brings people together around shared beliefs and values and practices and symbolic meanings. Like, if you think about the culture of the church right now, okay, there's a couple of really big symbolic pieces that are in there. For example, the cross. Okay, when you see the cross, you know you're talking a part of the culture of Christianity. Okay, when you talk about systems of beliefs and values, a lot of the different denominations, they have beliefs and values that they're bringing people together on. There's different practices that people do. There's norms in certain churches. Like, I get all of those things. So it is a part of understanding the world, fostering social cohesion to guide behavior. It's continually evolving through internal innovation and external areas of interaction. Okay, so even though that's still a hair bit confusing, I feel like I got a little bit more out of that than I did the first definition. So feel free, if you would like, at any point, just take pictures of whatever it is that you see up on the screens, and you can peruse those in your devotional time tomorrow. I'm sure you would enjoy all of that. So here's the next piece. Apparently, Bria is not going to enjoy that. All right. So here's the next one. How is culture formed? All right. Culture forms and transfers through social interactions. Think of it like this. God made humanity as social beings. When people don't spend time around other people too long, we get quirky. Mm-hmm. We take on weird positions. Like, you find, and you'll see this in the church, you find a believer who's not been around a believer for a while, and they got some interesting beliefs going on right there. So God's created us as social beings, and so culture forms and it transfers through social interactions. When people gather, culture is formed. Ideas and beliefs are shared. Practices are being picked up. Expectations about what is expected now is being transferred from one person to the next. So think about this. Imagine being a person who has never spent any time whatsoever within a church. And like, I've met a lot of these, especially out in Las Vegas. Like, the first time they ever step foot in a church is when they step foot into our church. And some of these could have been 30 years old, 40 years old. Like, they just knew they're searching for something. They have no background whatsoever. And so imagine having zero background about what happens in a church, and all of a sudden the offering plate gets passed. And you're watching people take out money and put it in. And that person's like, oh, we got to pay for this? Like, and so all of a sudden, they kind of fish out some money and they put it in, and they're picking up on a practice because they're seeing it happen around them. Then all of a sudden, somebody gets up on stage and they say, if you all would, let's start worship. And everybody stands and they're still sitting like, oh, okay, I guess I need to stand. Okay, there's pieces that happen whenever people gather together, that the norms, the practices, the beliefs, the customs of all of those around them begin to shape the way they respond. So culture is formed through these interactions, social interactions, organizations, businesses, and institutions will form a lot of culture in this world because they involve a lot of people. So think about that for just a moment. Think about religious groups like churches or mosques or synagogues. There's going to be this gathering. All these people are coming together. Those are groups that begin to shape parts of culture because there's social interactions. Beliefs are being shared. Practices are being expected. Also, you find the same thing in schools. You find the same thing in large businesses, in the entertainment industry, politics, news networks, sports teams. If you've got a favorite sports team and you show up for a game out there, and all of a sudden there's everybody else who has that same sports team, that's their favorite as well. There's things that they do. There's chants that they have. There's clothes that they wear. There's customs that are a part of that. That is its own culture. It's a micro culture within our world. So large organizations with greater influence will typically impact culture in very, very profound ways. So the formation of culture involves several basic pieces, and I've listed those over here for you. That is enculturation, education, and adaptation. Those are three basic pieces that come about in forming culture. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Starting from birth, people will learn culture from the family that they're in, from the community that they're a part of, from the schools that they attend, from the shows they watch on TV, from the religious services that they're a part of. We learn by simply being there. Part is what we hear. Part is what we see. Part is what we practice. But that starts from birth. So there is no such thing as a person who doesn't have some form of culture that's around them because it starts from day one, all right? Education is another part that's forming culture. Culture is strengthened by influential people as they address ideas or behaviors within a larger group setting. As more people learn and adapt and internalize those ideas, it's shaping the culture of that particular group. And then there's adaptation. Culture is never static. It changes based on new influences, environmental factors, and innovation. It's constantly changing. Now, here's a really good piece about that. Since culture is constantly changing, that means there's always hope of changing culture. Does that make sense? Like, a lot of it comes out from what are the voices that people are listening to? What are the beliefs that people currently have? What are the convictions that are being manifested? So the good news is culture shifts. One of the greatest cultural moments is one that was led by William Wilberforce back in England with the abolition of slavery. One of the greatest pieces ever, because for so much of world history, and especially history within the West, slavery was considered an acceptable part of how the world operated. Like, there were slaves country by country by country by country. And yet, how do you change the perspective of a nation? How do you change the perspective of a world? If you look through the process of what he did, it was a long, arduous task. in order to change the way people thought about a concept like slavery. But once people began to think differently, now it moved from something that was accepted by all to something that's like, how in the world could you hold that position? The issue is culture can change. We just have to make sure that the church is changing it in the right direction. So here's the next piece. Why does culture matter? This is the most simple way that I could put it. Culture matters because culture impacts people and people matter to God. Okay? Like if we got nothing else, that's why it matters. But let's go through and let's kind of break this idea down and give a number of other pieces about culture. Culture shapes identity and behavior. It fundamentally shapes how people think and interpret the world and interact with others. Like that is extremely important. If you want to change something, let's say in politics, you have to first change how people think in culture. Sometimes you've heard this statement before. Politics runs downstream of culture. In other words, if you want to change the political landscape, you got to go this other direction and start changing culture. You have to change the way people think there, because what people elect on a political level is what we've already accepted on a cultural level. You have to change the culture in order to change where things are politically. Here's the next part of that. Culture matters because culture facilitates social cohesion. Culture binds people together with a sense of belonging. It establishes common ground. One of those things in which God has made humanity as social beings, he's also made us with this need for belonging. And so that's a blessing of culture. Culture gives us our tribe. It gives us our people. It gives us a place to feel like we belong, that we're not by ourselves. And that's a good feeling. For those who feel lost, for those who don't feel like anybody gets them, for those who have no one to bounce similar ideas off of, they don't see the world the same way. That's a lonely, lonely, difficult way to live. Culture helps bring people together around common beliefs and convictions. Also, culture can help improve performance. Now, I'm shifting out of the maybe public square when you think about culture within the nation or the world around us. And I want you to take this idea of culture, because it's a piece that happens, take it and drop it into an institution or drop it into a business for just a moment. Research shows that a strong and healthy organizational culture will lead to higher performance, adaptability, and employee satisfaction. That makes sense. If people are treated well, if people are treated with respect, if people are compensated well for what they do, if it's a good environment, like all of those things lead people to be more satisfied in what they're doing. But the opposite is also true. That is, a negative organizational culture leads to dysfunction and underperformance. So that's a different aspect of culture. Also, culture promotes adaptation and innovation. Since culture is constantly changing, that means it's constantly adapting new pieces. It's constantly innovating along the way. And here's the last part. Culture transfers knowledge, beliefs, and values. Now, let me park here for just a moment. Why does culture matter? Because culture creates or transfers knowledge, beliefs, and values. What do you think we do a lot of in a church setting? We do a lot of transferring knowledge, beliefs, and values. You don't want to talk about a strong church if you don't know anything about culture, because a strong culture is going to be connected into a strong church. Churches are known for something. And you can figure out what they're known for if you ask their reputation in the community. Because if people don't know you're connected to something, they'll tell you anything you want to hear. So just go and ask the question, you ever heard anything about Sherwood? Yeah. What have you heard? And just let people tell you without telling them you go to Sherwood. If you tell them you go to Sherwood, all of a sudden they start backing up on what they actually have heard along the way. But different groups are known for something. So if you got a church that is known for having a culture of gossip and fighting and division and dysfunction. One, it's going to be known in the community. And number two, it is going to be plagued with problems, and it is going to create a lot of confusion for any newcomers who come into that group. If you have a church that the culture is known for making disciples, for loving people well, for engaging the nations, for being about the mission of God, that culture is one that will be used to train a mighty army for God. Culture impacts every part of society. Okay, so here's a final thought or so when it comes to culture and why it matters. Culture matters because it's the invisible framework that guides society, shapes how we live, and transfers knowledge, values, and skills to others. That's kind of a basic idea right there. All right, so now let's move into the third part for this evening, learning to engage culture well. Let's start to apply. Let's start to pull out some of these pieces within this particular setting. So if culture is the invisible framework that guides society, shapes how we live, and transfers values, knowledge, and skills to others, then Christians need to know how to engage culture well. Jesus has called his followers to be salt and light wherever he places them. And guess where he's placed us? In culture. He's placed us in multiple pockets of culture. For example, think about this. He places us in unique positions where multiple points of culture begin to intersect. He places us in families. That has its own cultural context. He puts us at jobs. That has its own cultural context. He puts us among friends that they have different beliefs and different values and different ideas. He puts us within certain neighborhoods. He puts us as members of churches or members of other groups. And each of those different connections brings its own culture. And sometimes, get this, sometimes that culture does not align with the Word of God. Have you ever been the only believer in a group of friends and they're wanting to do things that you're like, I can't do that and follow the Lord? Have you ever been the person in your work setting where there's a group of seven or eight in your department and you're the only one who goes to church on a Sunday? You're the only believer who's there, and you can hear the whispers as they're talking, and they're making plans without you because they know you don't do the same things that they do. Like those settings are ones where God has placed us in them, and he wants us to be salt and light. Okay, and a part of that is, how do we engage those settings well? When you show up for Thanksgiving family reunion and you're the only believer in a house and there's 20 other family members who have crazy thoughts in your perspective that don't align with the Word of God, and all of a sudden it's time to have deeper conversations. Like somebody brings something up at dinner and you're like, all right, how do I navigate that? What do I say right now? Because you know saying the wrong thing and you having to pick up your casserole and go home. And you don't get invited back for Christmas. And families will hold grudges against you for the rest of your life. So you got to navigate it well. But how do you have those interactions? What do you say? How do you respond in those types of settings? So here, think of it like this. God has placed us in these certain places, families, jobs, neighborhoods, groups, churches. He's placed us there to influence them for his sake and for his glory. Every Christian, every believer is a cultural missionary. You do not have to go around the world in order to be a missionary. If you are living as salt and light, you are a cultural missionary right where you're at. Now, you're either a good missionary or you're a bad missionary. You're either influencing that pocket for good or you're influencing them in ways that are not right. So, again, think about those little pockets I just mentioned a moment ago. Family, friends, work, neighborhood. You're dropped in to this network of relationships, then many times that group has its own values, its own beliefs, its own practices, and Jesus wants you to be salt and light. You are to represent the person of Jesus and the values of Jesus and the way of Jesus in that particular setting. God did not place you there to represent yourself. He didn't put you in that setting so that you could make it about your convictions. Instead, as a follower of Christ, we are to be salt and light wherever he places us. Now, this is a piece that I have shared multiple times in the past, but I need to bring it up again here. The world needs to see something different and desirable in us. If we're going to influence people well, they need to see something different. Let's pause there. If we act like the world, we're not different. And they need to see something desirable. If we act like a jerk, they don't want it. We need both of those. We need different, that is, acting like a believer, acting like a follower of Christ, and desirable. We do it with the heart of Jesus, the love of Jesus. We do it in a way that represents him well. So God will give us opportunities to be salt and light in these different pockets, these circles of influence. And when we do, we'll often find that God gives us a chance to introduce people to biblical beliefs, introduce them to the necessity of the gospel, introduce them to the wisdom of God's word. They're going through something and they know you're a believer and they ask a question and they're like, hey, what does the Bible say about this? And you're able to share a scripture that you just learned that morning or whatever it might be. You're introducing them to pieces from God's word. Lord willing, you're introducing them to a transformed life. Lord willing, you are helping them understand what it looks like to live out the idea of being a follower of Christ in a crazy world. Like, there's influence that's happening. It will literally change the culture of that particular group. Now, I need everybody to focus this way for just a moment. Many times, people are trying to change the culture of the world, but they're ignoring the micro cultures that God has already placed them in. They're trying to figure out how do we change the city, but they're not even focused on what's happening with their own family. They're trying to figure out how do we change state legislation. At the same time, they're not being salt and light with the people they work with. Who do you think is going to listen to you more? Somebody who knows nothing about you or somebody who they see you day in and day out? They know your name. They know where you live. They know what you're about. We cannot ignore the micro cultures around us and expect to change the larger culture that we live in. But here's what will happen. If we are that one believer and we get dropped into a family of unbelievers, let's say in the next several years, there's two other people who come to faith in Christ, and there's another two or three that are asking questions. And then let's say you're dropped into a workplace where you're the only believer in a group of 10. But over the next couple of years, you get a chance to invite different ones at different times to different events, and you share the word, and a couple people become believers, and then somebody wants to start a Bible study. And let's say you're the only Christian family in your neighborhood. And yet, when it comes to some event that's going on, you go out and start serving people, and you just say, how can I pray for you? And people begin to open up, and they find out that you're a believer, and all of a sudden, God begins to transform some different homes. Here's what's going to happen. When one person gets rightly aligned with God, and it spreads to another person getting rightly aligned with God, and when those people start getting into the word so that their lives are rightly aligned with God, and all of a sudden, that spreads to another group that's there, before you know it, God is changing that micro culture. And then you get multiple ones of those cultures being changed by the power of the gospel. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden, the culture of your city starts to change. And the culture of the state starts to change. It's the fact that you don't change the world by jumping on the big piece while ignoring the small ones. We start where God has placed us. Okay. So let's go from there And let's talk for a few moments about what creates barriers when trying to influence those of a different culture. Now, I am going to speak on this topic for just a moment in a very general sense, and that is, I'm just talking about culture as a whole. This isn't necessarily for Christians, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to focus on some Christian stuff in just a moment. But you still need to know this. If we're talking culture, we need to understand how some things become barriers that we don't even think are barriers. So here's the first part of that. Ethnocentrism. Okay, first word up there. It sounds like a really big word, but it basically just means viewing one's own culture as superior and the standard for determining cultural norms. That's what it means. If you're talking about something that will throw up a barrier fast, it is to think that your norm should be everybody else's norm. Your norm is now the standard for everyone else. This idea has greatly impacted cross-cultural missions over the years. Sometimes missionaries are guilty of importing their own view of Christianity, their own way of doing Christianity, and feeling as though that wherever they came from, that's the right way, and somebody else has to adopt that way. Instead of letting the message of the gospel be the message of the gospel, they're also importing their own preferred way of doing church and saying, this is how it has to be done. Let the word of God be the word of God. Let the gospel be the gospel. But I'm just going to tell you, when you travel around the world and you see the different ways people worship, you don't want to mess that up. You don't want it to be like everybody has to look the same and act the same and sing the same. We need to be on the same page about pursuing Jesus. We need to be rightly aligned with his word. But different cultures will express themselves in different ways. Ethnocentrism is viewing the idea that one's own culture is superior and the standard for determining cultural norms. It's a barrier to interacting with different people. The next one there is stereotyping. Assuming everyone from a certain culture behaves the same way or holds the same values. Not everyone within a cultural setting aligns with every conviction of that cultural setting. In fact, I don't know if I should say this out loud, but hey, we're going to give it a shot. I had this issue about what people expect of a pastor. And there's norms, there's ideas that like, a pastor is supposed to constantly be reverent, like suit and tie, like Bible tucked up underneath their arm. They can have no fun. Like you could call them at 2 in the morning and say, did I wake you up? And they'll say, no, I was in prayer. I was in prayer. Like this constant idea of there's this expectation. There's nothing I enjoy more than sneaking up on people and they have no idea I'm a pastor. Because I don't like to fit in that box. I want to be who God made me to be. I want to be biblical. I want to be aligned with the word. I want to represent Jesus well. But everybody doesn't dress the same. Everybody doesn't like the same things. I know that because I try to keep getting Bria to come out and do gardening with me, and she wants nothing to do with gardening, but I like gardening. There's different things that people like, but everybody else doesn't like those same things. So anyway, stereotyping is something that'll get in the way of conversation. Also, assuming similarities, assuming that other people share the same values, communication styles, and social rules as you. What is considered to be polite and respectful in one culture may be rude or inappropriate in another culture. And if you don't know the difference of those things, then either you're upset or you're making them upset. And so small things can become barriers. Here's another one. Ignoring nonverbal cues. Different cultures use gestures, eye contact, and personal space differently. Misinterpreting those cues, like making direct eye contact, which is respectful in one culture, and yet it is disrespectful in another culture, can be a misstep. It can shut down a conversation. All I can tell you is, I know Americans as a whole, we like a whole lot more personal space than other people around the world. I don't know how many times I'm in a different country and we're standing in a line and somebody's right up on me like this. And I'm over here like, bro, you're gonna have to step back. Like, I need a little personal space right there. And at the same time, for them, they're not trying to be rude. They're not thinking twice about it, because you can look around and everybody in that culture is like this. They're like stuck side by side to each other. It's just different things that mean a different part within that culture. We need to not ignore the nonverbal cues. Also, overlooking language nuances. Even when people speak a common language, differences in idioms and formality and directness, as well as definitions, can lead to misunderstandings. Some of you all may remember that this last year, myself and Maya did a worldview night on wokeness in the church. And a huge part of that night was helping people understand that there's two different definitions of wokeness that are happening within this culture. There is wokeness that is connected into the black culture that has a completely different meaning than what wokeness is when it's being shared by news outlets and spoken of in different contexts on social media. And one of the reasons I wanted us to address that is sometimes, even though we're not meaning to hurt people, because we don't take the time to learn the differences, we're driving wedges into a conversation when we don't have to. It's important in those moments to simply say, okay, so what do you mean by that word? Let somebody share with you what they mean by that word. Like, there's different things like that. We need to make sure that we're not overlooking language nuances. And then also not learning about cultural norms. Failing to understand or inquire about the basics of another culture is often considered to be rude. Let me tell you about a really cool experience that just happened recently. I was a part of this trip. We were down in Brazil. We were training with pastors and leaders within the church down there. And each of us had different moments where we got up and we introduced ourselves. And one of the things that Dalton, our student pastor, did that was brilliant, it was over the top, he learned how to give his greeting in Portuguese. And he got up and he greeted the crowd in Portuguese. And when he did, you'd have thought he was a rock star. I mean, people were clapping, they were shouting, they were excited. Why? Because he took the time to say, how can I make this personal? And so that's what he did. So there's pieces like that that are absolutely important. Also, final part there is prejudices and preconceptions. Bringing negative biases or preconceived notions into cross-cultural interactions will block true understanding, get in the way of relationships all day long. Okay, so those are just basic pieces about things that people do that are barriers to engaging culture well. But now we're going to take another step in this, and we're going to talk about developing this idea of cultural understanding. It requires humility, it requires listening, and it requires learning. Now, this is the place where, as Christians, we're going to just have to take it in the jaw for just a moment, because these are some things that Christians do all the time. How do Christians hurt our gospel witness in culture? First one right there. We don't take time to get to know people. We want to talk about the things of eternal life, and we don't know where they came from. We don't know their story. We don't know their history. We don't know anything about it. It hurts our gospel witness. Here's the next one. We make statements instead of asking questions. We tell people something. We say, here's what you should do. Here's how you should think, as opposed to saying, could you help me understand where you're seeing this from, how you're focused on this? The next one, we assume shared knowledge, beliefs, and perspectives. There is nothing that'll be more awkward than you're sitting at a table with a group of people, and everybody at that table thinks that everybody thinks the same way and acts the same way and believes the same thing and votes the same way, and all of a sudden they just start talking out loud anything that comes off the top of their head, and they find out real fast there's people who don't think the same way at that table. And it can get awkward. I like watching people, not in a weird sense. I just like watching people, like how they respond. Like, I could sit in the airport, watch people all day long. But I sit in those settings, and I will watch people start to squirm in their seat. I'll watch. Here's the thing. If people put their hand to their mouth, it's often a gesture of keep it in, don't say it, don't say it. So when you're sitting at a table and there's a lot of people that ideas are coming out and all of a sudden you got several people doing this, they're basically saying, if I open up my mouth right now, I'm about to blow this meeting up. So just watch the different pieces that are happening. Everybody does not have the same shared knowledge, beliefs, and perspectives. Also, we try to make a point instead of making a difference. That one social media post that you're so excited about throwing out, it's going to tell the other side exactly what you feel. And then it's over with, and it didn't change anything. It didn't change their conviction. Now they're just mad at you because of that. Like so many times, people are just wanting to make a point. They're not wanting to make a difference. The next one. We hide what we truly believe because we don't want to offend. I'm going to let you in on a secret. The world expects the church to act like a church. They're not expecting us to act like them. In fact, when we do, it confuses them. Because they're like, that's the same thing I do. That's the same thing my friends do. We don't go to church, so apparently there must not be any difference and what it means to be a follower of Christ versus what it means to not go to church at all. So it's okay to share what we believe, true convictions, what's found in the Word of God. It's how we share it that often gets us in trouble. The next piece there is we shout louder instead of loving well. I have never seen a situation where two opposing parties came together afterwards because somebody was just louder. But what I have seen, and it's a beautiful thing to see, I have seen hatred dissipate in the presence of somebody who loved them while they were still hating that person. That is a powerful thing. Do we want there to be change, or do we want to make a scene? Here's the next piece. We want titles, but we reject towels. Here's what I mean by that. Before Jesus went to the cross, he took a towel, he sat down, and he washed his disciples' feet. If there's anyone in the world who should not have had to take the position of a servant, it would be the Son of God himself. And yet when it comes to Christians sometimes, we're like, I'll serve as long as I get this title, as long as I get this position, as long as I get this recognition. You cannot be looking for a title while holding a towel at the same time. Here's the next part. We focus on minor things because we don't know the major things. Sometimes you'll hear people say, we need to major on the majors. Well, that only works if people know what's major. If we think everything is major, if we think everything is so important, then we don't know how to focus on the things that are most important. Also, we stay in our Christian bubbles and refuse to engage people who are not like us. It is amazing how much having a smile on your face when you go shopping, saying hi to people that you don't know, holding a door open for somebody that you don't know, it's saying, I hope you have a great day as you're walking. It is amazing how much a small thing like that will all of a sudden bring down barriers. It starts conversations. People want to know more. That's one of the things. As Christians, we have a habit of getting in our bubbles, and we refuse to engage with people who are not like us. Also, we don't actively share because we're not regularly filled. I have a quote that I want to share with you. This is by John Stott. He said, nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, and ties the tongue like the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. We do not bear witness for the simple reason we have no witness to bear. If the bread of life has evidently not satisfied us, why should non-Christians suppose it would satisfy them? In other words, he's basically saying, we don't share Because we're not filled. We're not excited about our own walk with the Lord. We're not thrilled about what God's doing, so we don't have anything to share. We're lean because of poverty of soul. Also, we want people to act like Christians when they've never met Jesus. Now, we don't have to agree with what a lost person does, but don't expect a lost person to act like a saved person. You know, there was an old saying a long time ago that the church is trying to clean the fish before we get them in the boat. And by the way, our job is to share the gospel. God's job is to transform that person's heart. And as we're discipling people well, the Holy Spirit indwelling them is focused on what's happening within the Word of God, bringing up areas of conviction where the Spirit begins to convict. Those things happen after salvation, but not before. Here's the next piece. We live foolish lives and wonder why people don't want to hear us talk about Jesus. This is sad. Probably doesn't look like that by the fact that I was smiling, but it is sad. I recently heard of a young man who was wanting to start a Bible study and take the whole piece together. He's living with his girlfriend, and he's sharing with his coworkers and asking them to come to his house so that he can teach them the Word of God. And then he was upset by saying they don't have a desire for the things of God because they won't come to my Bible study. Is it possible that the reason they don't come is because they actually have a Bible? Is it possible that the reason they're not there is because they're looking, they're saying, what are you going to teach me based on the way you're currently living right now? What authority do you have to stand on? This is a pretty simple piece when it comes to what it looks like to follow Christ. So sometimes we're living foolish lives and we wonder why people don't want to hear us talk about Jesus. The next one is we get so busy doing church that we forget the mission of the church. If we are not constantly reminding ourselves of the importance of the mission of Christ, we can become so focused on what's happening within the walls of the church that we lose sight of what God's called us to do outside the walls of the church. And when that happens, we don't engage culture well. And here's the last one. We assume that if we heard it from a Christian or in church, it must be biblical. That is a lie from the pit of hell. All because your grandma told you something. All because Deacon so-and-so shared this. All because that was the context of church you grew up in. It doesn't make it biblical. You know what makes it biblical? If it aligns with the Word of God, it's biblical. But one of the things that happens is people assume that because a Christian shared it, then that has to be right. One of the greatest experiences that I feel like God walked me through whenever we were going out to Las Vegas to plant a church is I had this conviction that I wanted everything we did to be found in Scripture. Because what I wanted to be able to do is if somebody ever came up after the service and they said, why are we doing this? I wanted to be able to point to chapter, reference, verse, and say, here's what Scripture says. And there were a number of things that I grew up hearing all the time. I would have thought it was the most important thing that ever happened. And yet, when I tried to find them in Scripture, I couldn't find them anywhere. And I started doing some other research, and I found out that it was a part of a cultural piece of Christianity that began to come in. And so that is an important piece. That it's not that people necessarily are trying to be unbiblical. It's not that we're trying to be wrong, but sometimes we have so much trust in where we heard the information that we're not taking the next step to say, is it in the Word? Did God say that, or is that made up by others? I'll give you a fun one. Okay, when somebody says, God will not give you more than you can handle, did you know the Bible says just the opposite of that? Now, you would have thought somebody was quoting it straight out the King James based on how many times you've heard it. But it's not in the Word. In fact, the Word, it describes the fact the Apostle Paul said that I was burdened above my ability to the point that I wanted to die. I'm like, that doesn't sound like God gave him less than what he could handle. In fact, he went on from there to say, but this was given to me that I might not trust in myself, but learn to trust in God. He will give us more than what we can handle. He'll do that so that we stop trying to live separate from him and apart from him. But if you don't go back into the Word, if you don't know the Word, then you're thinking, amen, that's a good word. I'm going to hold on to that. And then all of a sudden, people are like congratulating themselves because they're getting beat to death in the Word. And they're like, what? God thought I could handle a lot. I'm just going to keep holding it together. No. No, sometimes he'll let us get pummeled so that we stop acting in our own strength and our own wisdom, and we'll learn to depend upon him. All right. So what can we do to engage culture well? This is going to be fast. I could just say, don't do all that other stuff. Like, that's a really good start. So definitely put that in the lineup somewhere. But here's some more redemptive pieces. That is, start with the foundation of Scripture. Christians are called to engage Scripture, to cultivate a scriptural awareness. And for that to happen, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to be able to discern truth from error, from falsehood. We have to be able to do that. So one, start with a foundation of Scripture. Okay, the next part there is learn to view culture as both gift and fallen. Culture is a gift. It's actually a part of God's creation mandate back in Genesis chapter 1, but it is a piece that was also affected by the fall. So culture is going to have things that you're like, oh, that's great, and then there's going to be other pieces like, that's not. Okay, we have to see it as both of those different parts. Also, return to Jesus' teaching to be in the world and not of the world. Jesus prayed for believers not to be removed from the world that was around us. We can't disconnect from culture, but he wanted us to be protected from evil. He wanted us to walk in wisdom. The Apostle Paul encouraged people to do good and all the while remaining distinct in the faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Also, prioritize prayer at all levels of engagement. That is, pray in your cultural context, for your cultural context. Pray for wisdom. Pray for conversations. Pray for your community. Pray for open doors. Also, be about the Great Commission. Evangelism and discipleship, making disciples, that is at the heart of the Great Commission, and it's also at the heart of what we are called to do in engaging culture around us. Cultural engagement should not distract us from the gospel's transformative work, but instead, it should open more doors for gospel conversations. When we're engaging culture well, we get a chance to rub shoulders with people who don't think the same way, believe the same things, act the same ways, go to the same places. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We don't have to all come from the same place to be transformed by the same gospel. The next one is be respectful of all people and observant of cultural differences. Christians are encouraged to engage culture respectfully, speaking truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Like Paul in Athens over in Acts chapter 17, he found common ground while challenging unbiblical beliefs. So we're to be respectful, but we're also to engage through the truths of God's word. Another one here, be faithful and pursue excellence in your work. The most valued employees of any organization should be the believers. The hardest workers, the most dependable, the most honest, the ones that you can give a task to and you know it's going to be done with excellence. That should be the mindset of every single believer. Doing our work every day is doing it unto the Lord. It's to bring glory to God. Your integrity and your skills are a powerful testimony to what God has done in your life. Submit them to God and let Him use those. The next one is lay gospel foundations in every setting. Speak the truth in love, no question about it, Ephesians 4:15. But frame conversations from a Christ-centered perspective. Be careful not to move towards what's called mission drift. Mission drift. That's what happens when people are so focused on trying to find common ground that they never share biblical truth. He puts you there for a reason. That's salt and light. And so be careful of mission drift. Also, invest in relationships with non-Christians. Befriend people outside of the church. Be kind, listen, smile, get to know some other people. Here's an interesting part. It's really hard to be salt and light if you don't know any unbelievers. Like that seems like a pretty important step in the process. Like if you're going to go out and make disciples of the nations, we probably need to know somebody who's not a follower of Christ yet. Okay? Equip yourself and others. Continually grow in your study of the Word. Look for trusted resources to not only grow in, but to also share with others. Serve people and help shape the culture around you. Use the gifts God has given you in order to help shape that culture. And then the final piece there is learn to talk through hard issues and not just safe ones. If a Christian is always quiet with the hard stuff, then the world starts to think that somehow the Bible doesn't address it. Somehow that part was outside of God's reach. Let me give you one of those pieces just for you to ponder. Okay, a number of years ago, our Supreme Court ruled so that same-sex marriage was now considered legal marriage. And what happened in many places around the country, same-sex couples have gotten married. Many times, they've adopted children. Well, what happens in situations when one, or sometimes both, get radically saved, and now they're trying to figure out, what do I do with our family? When you've got children who are brought together in a family unit, do you split them up in that? Do you send them all with one person? Do you try to adopt them out to other families? There are certain pieces that our world right now is having to face and the church is having to address that we need to be wise as serpents. We need to be compassionate. We need to think deeply about things. Because those questions are coming. If they're not already here, if you've not already heard them, I guarantee you they're coming our direction in different ways. Okay, so final thoughts here. Here it is. Remember that every person bears the image of God and possesses inherent value. That should motivate how we go about advocating for things like life and justice, compassion for all people. Remember that balance is essential. Avoid the extremes of full isolation, that is complete separation from culture, and then also unchecked assimilation, that is becoming like the world. There's two extremes on that. There needs to be a balance. Remember that all because you heard it in church or from a Christian doesn't make it biblical. I'm bringing that one to you twice because I just really want you to remember that. Remember that culture is never neutral. It's always leading somewhere. And God's placed us in certain positions to lead it towards a gospel focus. And remember that every Christian is a culture shaper and cultural missionary. God has placed you there to be salt and light. You're there as a part of shaping culture. He's placed you in that position. Embrace the calling that He has given to you. So we're going to go quickly. Just take a picture of this because this is kind of one of those where a lot of what we've talked about has been based on key passages There's a principle that we have worked through, and there's a practice example of what you go about doing in this. And so I want you all to have this. I don't want to go back through it all. I mean, we've covered the information so far, but sometimes it's nice to boil everything down to one page, one picture, something you can go back and look at a little bit later on. So that's a final piece. Now, here is the last section. We're going to finish this up in like the next 2 minutes. That is next steps. For people who are wanting to understand more, they wanted to continue to grow in this, I've got three different worldview podcasts that I am going to encourage people to at least check out. One of those is The Briefing. That is with Dr. Al Mohler. He is the president of Southern Seminary. He addresses lots and lots and lots of difficult topics in the news from a biblical worldview. The next one is from Alyssa Childers. She does a fantastic job of addressing different worldview issues. She's very gospel-centered in what she does. And then the next one there is Just Thinking, the podcast over here. This is going to be one with Daryl Harrison as well as Virgil Walker. Now, all three of these have been ones that I have enjoyed and learned from over time. Let me give you my disclaimer. I've not listened to every podcast they've ever done. So if you listen to something like, I can't believe the pastor believes that. I don't know. I might not have listened to that one. But what I can tell you is, over the course of time, these have been ones that as I've gone through and I've listened, they've wanted to keep a biblical focus, a gospel focus, and they don't walk away from hard topics. And so I appreciate that. So the next piece there is if you're looking for a couple of books, here's two on worldview, Christian Worldview Handbook. And this is one that it is Dockery and Wax are the general editors. It was actually one where a number of other Christian commentators wrote on specific topics within the book. And then the next one there is Thinking Biblically. This is by John MacArthur. This is probably one of the mainstays when it comes to biblical worldview. If somebody's trying to figure out what does Scripture say about it, he's going to do a really good job of helping walk people back through God's Word. So, that being said, we're going to have a word of prayer. I don't know if you all noticed, but it is 7:50. 7:50. Do you all know I made it past my bedtime tonight? And I'm still somewhat awake, and that's fantastic. But, you know, we still got about 10 minutes or so before everybody is out as far as in children's ministry as well as in student ministry. But I want to thank you all for being here tonight. Next week, we're going to have another Night of Worldview, and I am not going to tell you what the topic is. You'll have to hear about it this next Sunday. And a part of the reason we're doing this, and you'll find out soon enough, is we are getting into a number of topics that are so difficult that if we advertise them well in advance, we don't want it to be something where people show up simply to cause a scene. We want this to be a safe place where we can just say, okay, here's a difficult topic. Let's find out what the Word of God has to say about it. So that's part of the reason we don't live stream these as well. We want to make sure that the environment is one where we can talk through difficult things and then we release those afterwards. But let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your Word. We ask, Lord, that you would allow us to think biblically and to live biblically. Lord, may we engage culture well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.